Good morning and welcome to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. This is Pastor Tim thanking you so much for tuning into the program each and every Saturday and Sunday morning. We're going to be in Matthew 16. We're going to focus on a portion of a verse. It's actually a question that Christ asks of the disciples. And I'll begin in verse number 13 in the key text is verse number 15. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, that's an important question. You should be able to answer that question. Who is Jesus? And then in your apologetic or in your gospel witness, it's a good way to start a conversation with somebody about religion. Ask them to describe to you, in their own words, who Jesus is and what Jesus means to them. It'll give you a good baseline to start from in your gospel witness or apologetic, if need be. They're telling you where they're at, and you're able to take that information and contrast it with what the Bible actually says concerning the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible goes on to say, verse 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So now Christ is pointing this question back at the disciples. Who do you say that I am? So I think there's an important distinction that is being made here in the text. He's making a distinction between what the world says of Christ and what Christ's disciples say or know of him. And this is why it is important that we, as ministers, as preachers, teach a full-bodied gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that we preach the full counsel of God's word so that the disciples, i.e. the church, will understand who Jesus is, as opposed to what the world believes. And it's going to be tainted. The world is lost. They're undone. They have an unnatural, if you will, or a natural, a worldly, in a natural, in a worldly sense, a enmity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is important for us on our side of things, as Christians, as Bible believers, to be able to present Christ with confidence and with authority, all things concerning himself as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. We are not interested, and no church and no preacher, no child of God should be interested in commingling secular humanism and biblical revelation. Absolutely no admixture whatsoever. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Come out and be separate. And our thoughts, our knowledge, our application is going to be, or at least should be, very distinct and separate from that of the world. There was a survey done in 2020. It was reported by the Christian Post. It was a survey conducted by Ligonier Ministries. Their polling is excellent. And then Bonner Research. Those are the only two that I really use. It may be others. I'm not aware of them. These are the only two that I will go to if I'm looking to see if there's any data on a particular thing that I may be studying. So the Ligonier Ministries, which is a Florida-based Reformed Church nonprofit. And then, of course, Barna Research, which I think is probably the more popular. I could be wrong on that, but those two I use. And this is what this polling ministry did by Ligonier. This is what they found out. 52% of U.S. adults say they believe Jesus Christ is not God. 52%. That's the Ligonier Ministries. That's the results of their polling. 52% say they believe Jesus is not God. Those are bad numbers. Those are bad numbers. And again, it goes back to what we know about Jesus and what we present concerning Jesus. You know, the idea that Jesus is just another man, he's one among many teachers and prophets and gurus and what have you, that really minimizes, devalues person in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that poll, by the way, the survey results were collected from 3,000 Americans. So it's a substantial poll. I think the minimum for a good poll is like 12 to 1,500. They did 3,000. It included 630 self-described evangelicals. 630. So you can kind of get an idea of why we're seeing some of the things that we are seeing today in terms of the reception of those things concerning Christ, and why it is challenging for the church, for the people of God, to share the gospel. There's this that's going on. And it starts with the church. It starts with the pulpit. You know, what's being taught in the pulpit? I've got this axe to grind against pragmatism today, and it's, you know, it is not the panacea for church growth. Faith and prayer and fasting and consistency and faithfulness, diligence and doctrine, and being focused on these things in the local church. And I understand a lot rests on the pastors to be faithful in this endeavor. But it's also important for you as a student of God's Word, as somebody that is a congregant, somebody that goes to church, to find that time to study these things out, to understand what these doctrines mean and the impact that they can have on you and on society if they are not presented biblically, and what the fallout from that will be. So we really, really need to get back to a good, solid foundation from a soteriological perspective, you know, the doctrines of salvation and also Christological. You can't separate them because soteriology is tied into Jesus, since he is our Savior. And so a couple of things I wrote down here for my notes. And the first thing I started with is the question of God. The question of God. We are not talking about the God of someone's imagination. We are not talking about an idea. We are talking about the living and true God. So understanding who God is, and then taking it from there and understanding the nature and the character of God, these are all very important, and we must take them into consideration. If you're going to talk about sin and the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the righteousness of God, you must talk about these things concerning God. Theology proper. Not just theology in general, but theology proper. Theology concerning the character and nature of God. That'll lay a good foundation, again, and help people to better understand why did God send his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world to make an atonement for sin. But it also put man in his proper place. A high view of God means a low view of man, or a proper view of man. A man will see themselves as sinners and undone, guilty, and worthy of condemnation. But we live in a world, and people are, you know, they live with expectation. You know, they expect things from people. You know, they demand things from people. But they don't understand. God doesn't owe anybody anything. He doesn't owe you eternal life. He doesn't owe you a spot in heaven. Some people are extremely presumptuous with this. I will live my life the way I want. When I die, God and I have it worked out. That's foolish talk is what it is. The only thing God's got worked out with you is repent, or you shall likewise perish. And so, anyway, the first thing here is, do you believe he exists? That's a good question to ask somebody when you're talking to folks about religion. Why not start there? I tell the folks at the church, I ask people, first, start with this. Do you believe God exists? Yes, okay. Now, tell me in your own words what you believe about God. Again, let them talk. I think sometimes we get into a gospel encounter, we just have to say everything. We have to dominate the conversation, and we give them very little airtime. And then eventually what happens is they shut down and let you talk, and then they move on. You've made no progress whatsoever in your presentation. Let them talk. Let them explain their position. And then, you know, at certain points during that explanation, you can interject what you know biblically concerning God. So the first question is, do you believe God exists? Of course, the answer is yes. The whole of Scripture declares that he does, in fact, exist. But the Scripture does not argue for his existence. And that's an important distinction. The Bible doesn't argue for his existence. It just declares that he is. And we know Psalm 14, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So we see a couple of things that happen here in the Scriptures. God has, number one, revealed himself through creation. Psalm 8, verses 1 through 4 says this, a psalm of David, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And so this is the testimony of the psalmist. God's created heaven. So God has revealed himself through creation. We can dovetail Romans chapter 1 into that as well. God has also revealed himself through the law, which is written on our hearts. In Romans chapter 2, the Gentiles having not the law, but doing the law. Anyway, I'm paraphrasing. That's in Romans 2, verses 14 through 15. So do you believe he exists? Do you believe that he's a personal God, as opposed to the deists who deny a personal God? Now, how do you think that would change your relationship with God, viewing him as a personal God? You know, just like your spouse is personal, your children are personal, your coworkers, your neighbors, these are people that are involved in your life in one degree or another, very personal, right? Well, God is a personal God. He takes interest in his creation, and particularly those who he has redeemed through his son, Jesus Christ. And we're not looking at the Bible as abstract. We're seeing the Bible as the living word of God. It's from God to us. He is our creator. He is our guide. He sustains all things. He's a ruler. He's a judge. He's gracious. He's as a father. We call him Abba, Father, Romans chapter 8, right? The gospel itself is rooted deeply in the fact that God is personal and that we are persons distinct from him. God is not an it. He's not a higher power. He is not a cosmic genie. He is a thrice holy God. He is personal and is aware of the affairs of men. Then, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? And this comes up from time to time in discussion. Does it really matter if a person believes that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh? I say it does. Now, granted, somebody just getting saved may not fully understand it. Hence, the reason why we should be discipling people, because they don't understand these things. And we can't relegate these doctrines to some seminary or some Bible school. Oh, no, you shouldn't talk about that stuff. It's too deep. We talk about that stuff in our morning service. We talk about it in our Sunday school. I even bring it up in our evening service. The morning service, we have our families worship together. The children, as best as they can, they sit with their moms and dads. We want families worshiping together. I think it's important. Well, they're not going to understand what you're saying. Look, if the preacher's faithful and preaches the full counsel of God's word, there's a lot of terms that are going to come up repeatedly in the sermon, and those children are going to hear those words over and over and over again. And at some point in time, if they are being discipled, if there's home Bible study, you know, family altar, they're going to get it. They're going to understand what those words are, what they mean, how they're applied, and so on, rather than rushing them off to junior church somewhere, because we don't want any distractions in the church. We need to teach our families about family worship, going to church and worshiping as a family. And we only do that for the Sunday morning service, because, you know, we've had folks, oh, you don't have a junior church? You know, it's like, this is a bad thing. I've got to sit with my children during worship. No, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, because you're teaching them values that they're going to teach to their families when they have one. And so anyway, that's my little kind of rant on that. I mean, people can take it or leave it, but that's my position. I think at least the morning service families should, as best they can, sit together and listen to the preaching of the Word. So do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? I do believe it does matter. It does matter because Jesus declared himself to be. His followers believed him to be God. He never once declared him. He said that he was the great I Am. He said that he was the Alpha and the Omega. And 2 Peter 1:1 talks about God, our Savior, and there are a number of other verses. He said, before Abraham was, I am, and you know that designation there alone shows that Jesus was there in the past as God. So these are important things that we need to bring up, you know, in our daily teaching and study, especially when discipling young believers. And something else to consider on why we are to believe Jesus Christ is God, and it really comes down to what the Scripture says about him. John says in chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So these are some fundamental things I think that we need to dig into and study out a little bit more. The question of man's true nature. This becomes another one that kind of gets put to the side. I think more discussion needs to take place with regards to man's true nature. So we could put this under the category of Christian anthropology, the study of man under the context of Christianity or the Bible. And then there's hamartiology, which is the study of sin. So the two of them kind of go together. We need to study, you know, the philosophers and the secular humanists and the social engineers and everything, trying to figure out man, right? Well, how are they doing? I mean, really, think about the absolute absurdity of what's going on in America today with all this transgender stuff and multiple genders you can identify however you want. That is, it's wild. It is so incredibly wild. And so again, studying, you know, the nature of man through the lenses of the Bible will help you to better understand what is going on in the world. Man's lost, and they have a proclivity towards lust, towards rebellion, and the flesh is never satisfied, the Bible says. And so, you know, each layer gets peeled back, and it gets progressively worse, morally speaking. And so that's kind of where we're at. So man is lost. Man's lost. And that means that he is estranged from God and needs to be reconciled to him. Now, while man is lost, he's not worthless, as the price was high to save him. And so think about that for a moment. Man is lost. What does that mean, man is lost? You know, people today are, again, being self-presumptuous and say, well, we're all God's children, we're all going to heaven anyway. Well, no, you're lost. Ephesians 2 clears up any question as to the state of the natural man. He follows the world. They are by nature, the text says that they are by nature children of wrath, even as others, walking according to the course of this world, dead in sins. So there is no question about that. Looking at man through the lenses of the Bible, you truly see them for what they are. Christian anthropology deals with man, his nature, how he relates to God, how he relates to God. It deals also with the subject of man's view of God and God's view of man. This has to be taken into consideration. We cannot leave this off. We have to deal with this issue. What is God's view of man? Really, what is God's view of man? And it's not a particularly high view. And you think about man's view of God. People bring God down to their level, and they have a distorted, perverted, secular view of God. It's not a biblical view. And so that, of course, will have a ripple effect in how they view sin, moral issues, and just the nature of things in general. And so is man inherently good? Or is he inherently sinful? Now, you might think this is irrelevant as far as our program goes, but it does go a long way in showing the nature of man's relationship to God and how it can be restored. So what does the Bible say about man's goodness? It's clear. There are none good. No, not one. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. He is inherently sinful. And don't itemize. You know, people will itemize and they'll say, well, it's a little sin. It's not a big sin. It's not a big deal. Well, in the eyes of God, it is. Then we consider views on life and death. And of course, these views, whatever they may be, will frame the way we view life and our purpose in this world. And so what is the Christian's view on life and death? You know, as a child of God, we are to fear God, keep his commandments. As far as death is concerned, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. We have a hope someday when we leave this earth, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. So anthropology in general helps us to understand ourselves from God's perspective. And that's really the key. That's really the key, God's perspective. And so do you acknowledge your need before God, acknowledging your need for salvation, for justification, for salvation in general, acknowledging your sin, your weakness in controlling yourself? You know, these are all things to consider, and many others, obviously. And so the next thing we'll talk about here, we're running out of time, is the question of the historicity of Jesus, what we believe about Jesus. Are we fully confident in the Word of God and what the Word declares about Jesus? And again, we come to this point where, you know, we've got all these voices telling us what we should believe about Jesus, but we're not going to the one true voice. That is to say, we're not going to the Word of God. And so what we believe about Jesus does matter. And that's why it's important to peel back the layers and learn all that we can about Christ. The more we know, the more we can teach the world. Did Jesus live in time? Yes. Did Jesus die on a cross? Yes. Was his death a substitution for us, for our sin? Yes. Was his death satisfactory in the eyes of the Father? Yes. Did Jesus rise again from the dead on the third day, as the scriptures plainly state? Yes, he did. And so we close out here with the question of salvation, with the evidence before you, the evidence, you know, concerning Christ, concerning the existence of Jesus and what Jesus did. What have you done with Jesus? Have you understood? Have you believed? Have you applied the promises as written in the Holy Word? Have you trusted in him and no one else or nothing else for your salvation and for forgiveness? I mean, that's on you. And so some things to think about as you consider this. Whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is as a Christian? As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who do you say that he is? And so we'll close it out there. And I hope you all have a great weekend. And be sure to tune in next weekend. Take care and God bless you.